grew up in Miami, Florida, in a very, very wealthy Jewish home. She's Jewish. And she came to know Jesus as her Messiah. And when she announced that to her parents, that Jesus is the Messiah, they said, "You're out of here," and left an $8 million home and left all the riches behind. But boy, was she filled with joy. But she told us her testimony, how she came to Christ, and just the unusual things God did to bring her to know that truth, similar to what you heard here Sunday night. So I was just really keyed in on that because, you know, God can work any way He wants in anybody's life He wants. Kind of did the same thing in my brother-in-law's life to bring him to Christ. And I got a friend back home named Pat, and God did some unusual things for Pat to bring him to Christ. And I don't care how people come to Christ, that's just the thing. I want to see people come to Christ. So had another unusual thing last night where we got back in the church van, and we are beginning to pull away, and this lady runs out of this apartment, and she's going, "Stop, stop, stop." And I'll be honest, I just figured, well, she saw our church van, and people are always asking for money, and she's just going to come ask us for money. But that wasn't it at all. I guess God has been dealing in her life. And anyway, make a long story short, hopefully she'll be here Sunday. And but she kind of hunted us down. So it was kind of a neat night last night. And mercy drops. But we're praying for the showers. And that's why we're making such a big deal out of Awake 25. Really, really want you to be as involved in it as you can be. And you can be right now by just simply praying. And we, of course, keep it always, you know, before your face, whether it's just like in the prayer bulletin tonight, the announcement there, and the screen announcements and everything. So please, please be in prayer that God would work through that. We need God to do something special.
Yes. Amen.
I fear sometimes like we're just going through the motions. And I know how easy that gets because sometimes I go through the motions too. We just need a real stirring from the Lord. So I trust that you'll be praying that way. Well, we'll go ahead and take a look at the McLennans, our missionaries to Scotland. And they will actually be with us toward the end of this calendar year. The Lord's beginning to stir in Scotland. More people are being saved there. So we praise the Lord for that. But they begin with the heading, "An Open Door." "Greetings from Bonnie, Scotland. We recently started going door to door in a new area called Halfway. It is near where we meet. While talking with one of the locals, I was curious to know why it was called Halfway. Turns out it is called Halfway because it is halfway to heaven. I talked with one man and said, why would you want to be only halfway to heaven when you could be all the way to heaven through faith in the Lord? Interestingly, we have had a few visitors come out of that area, and four even saved in the last month. One couple was saved while talking on the street in this area. Their names are Robert and Carmen, who said they have been looking for the truth for a while. They got saved and have been coming to our services, and I was blessed to be able to give them Bibles to encourage them in their new faith. Another lady is called Jeanette, and she got a leaflet through her door and had been reading it for the last few weeks. She even kept it by her bedside table to read every night. She finally came to church a few weeks ago and shared her testimony. She had been in a coma previously for 30 days. She had three types of cancer, and she said she knew that God was saving her for something. It is my hope that we can see more people coming to Christ as we seek to visit every home in this area for the Lord.
Amen.
And then visitors. A few weeks ago, I received an email from a lady in Switzerland asking about our church. She has been watching our services on YouTube and was interested in visiting in person. I gave her our address and information, and she did come and visit with two of her friends. They were telling me that there was no good church that they could go to in Switzerland, so they got on a flight just to come and visit our church. They told me how difficult it was for them to witness to people in Switzerland. We normally go out door to door on Sunday afternoon, and they were overjoyed to go out witnessing and to see one lady get saved as we went around on the doors. They were a big blessing and an encouragement to our people, and look forward to their return in the future. Sadly, I wish I could only tell you of good news, but sadly there is some bad news. One of the ladies who's a Christian who has been coming to our church had a husband that I've been witnessed to often. I've asked for prayer for him before. His name is Robert. He was an alcoholic and has even been found on the street drunk and unconscious many times. Last year, I visited with him in his home and witnessed to him and told him that the alcohol would kill him. Sadly, he was found dead a few weeks ago at the age of 45. He leaves a wife and several children, and they are devastated. Please pray for Blanca and her family that God would bring comfort that they need for them. So often the Lord impresses on me why it is important for us to be here sharing the gospel. Thank you for your prayers and support that enables us to be here. So be in prayer, if you would. Just write that down to pray for Blanca and her children, that God would keep them encouraged during this time. And just continue to pray for the McLennans. You know, he had a brother, Alan, that he had been praying for several years and witnessing to, and he died without Christ. So you do all you can to bring people into the kingdom, but ultimately they have a free will. And they choose. So, but anyway, pray for the McLennans. All right, we'll take a look at our prayer list here a little bit later. Got a new name to add to the convert section, so that's good. But let's go ahead and we'll take our Bibles and we'll turn back to Acts chapter 22 tonight. Acts chapter 22 as we continue on in the book of Acts. So Kids Club is starting tonight, and then 2 weeks from, actually a week and a half, Vacation Bible School starts. So as we do each year, there is no adult Bible study on Wednesday night. That Wednesday night, we're all working over there. So we encourage you to come and take a look at what's going on. But anyway, just a reminder of that. Let's have prayer and we'll get into the Bible study tonight. Father, I thank you for all who are here. We just thank you that we have the privilege of coming into your house. Yes. And Father, I think it could be said, just like the chorus says, we have gathered in your name to worship you. Yes. And I think part of worship is just being around your word, hearing your word, and letting it be engrafted into our hearts and minds. There's a need for what we do. Yes, and I ask, Lord, that you would bless your people for making the effort to be here tonight. Lord, I ask that you would use me. I ask that you'd use my wife in the nursery. I ask you'd use those folks who are working in the kids club this summer, and just ask for those with the teens tonight, for Brother Brady as he's preaching there. Lord, use each one for your glory's sake. And we are in that process right now, Father, with a lot of work being done toward the Bible school week. So would you give everybody that's involved in that just extra strength and patience with one another, and just help us to keep the first things first, and that is getting the gospel to these children as they come in. Yes. We ask you to use that for your own glory and your own purposes. Lord, we'll thank you for it. And I pray you teach us in your word tonight. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 22 tonight, and we're going to attempt, I don't know if we will, but we're going to attempt to cover verses 1 through 21. And we're not going to read all the passage at this particular time, but just a portion of it. And before we do that, I just want to remind you what we have seen before. The Apostle Paul has made haste to get back to Jerusalem so he could be there for the observance of Pentecost. So he is there with literally tens of thousands of people that have gathered in that city. And as he is gathered to that city, the first thing he does after getting a good night's sleep is get up the next day and go to the elders and to the head elder of the church at Jerusalem. That was James. And he reported to them what was going on in the Gentile world. And the great report of many, many people being saved was given. But after he gave that report, James and the others said, "You see how many Jews are followers of Christ. You see this, but they're still observing the law." And then they kind of brought that concerning news. "But people are being told that you are telling not only the Gentiles, but you're telling the Jews who live in this dispersion that they no longer have to follow the law. Now, they're going to know you're here, and we need to know exactly what it is that you're teaching. You need to be prepared for this. And so James and the elders said, this is what we want you to do. And again, James is not his pastor. This is not his sending church. But the honor and respect that he had for Jesus' half-brother and for those men, they said, we want you to go. We want you to shave your head. We want you to go and be purified. And apparently, at different times, Paul would take vows. And this is apparently a conclusion of a vow. He said, go in with these four men. And there was a period of 7 days in the temple where they would be purified from their vow. He said, we want you to do this. So he did show his, if you want to put it this way, his allegiance to the law. And he went in and did those things that was required of him by the elders. And while they were in the temple, some Jews who lived where Paul was preaching, up in Asia Minor, you know, places like Ephesus, cities like that, these Jews who lived in those areas saw Paul and made a false accusation. They said, we saw this man bring Gentiles into the temple. Now, you don't do that. You just don't do that. That desecrates the temple. And immediately, they accosted Paul. They took him out. They beat him severely and probably would have killed him had it not been for the interference of the Romans as they came down, took Paul away, was leading him up, as verse 37 says in chapter 21, to the palace. And then before they took him in, as they're climbing the steps into that place, Paul begins to speak to the centurion, I believe it was, and said, I would like permission to speak to these people. So this is where we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up at the last phrase of verse 39 and read through verse 10. It says, I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. I want you to look back at verse 1. And Paul begins to speak to these people. And you notice what he refers to his speech, if you will, to these folks. He refers to it as my defense. Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I now make unto you. I've said this on different occasions, so probably sound like a broken record to a number of you. Over the years, I've heard some people say that the Word of God and the gospel does not need to be defended. And I think I understand where that thought is coming from, because one thing is certain. Whether or not a defense is made, the Word of God will always stand.
Yes, amen.
That's just the reality. So had Paul not made a defense that day, because in essence he is going to give the gospel to this massive crowd, the Word of God was still stood. God would have accomplished his purposes with or without that defense of Paul at that moment. There's a song I'm going to say that maybe only one, maybe two people in this room might remember it. We don't use it here. It's not in our hymnals. I don't think this church has ever sung it, but the words go like this. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Has anybody ever heard that?
Amen.
Okay, well, more than, that's pretty good. More people heard that than I thought. Brother Scott used a passage out of Jeremiah the other night, and he did not mention this verse, but I'm going to mention it because it somewhat applies to this. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh in pieces, or the rock in pieces? That's what the word of God is. The Bible has always stood. Voltaire, you've heard of the French philosopher who declared that the Bible would miserably fail, and in a certain period of time that Christianity would be no more. And then it was, I think, the Geneva Bible Society who, in that very home where Voltaire had lived, set up a Bible printing shop. I mean, God mocked Voltaire.
Yes.
The Bible stands. So, again, whether or not an argument could be made that we don't need to defend the Word of God, I think the Bible actually does teach that.
Yes, sir.
And we see that in what the Apostle Paul says. You find Paul made a defense for Christ. And who is Christ? He is the living Word.
That's right.
Philippians 1:17, you don't have to turn there, but the last part of that verse, written again by the Apostle Paul, Paul made this statement to those people. He said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. I am set for the defense of the gospel. I would liken the term defense, which definitely has a meaning, the definition of the word defense means a clearing of self or an answer. I'm going to clear my conscience. I'm going to clear and tell you what is in my heart. I'm going to give you an answer for why I believe what I believe. We would use the terms in this modern era of apologetics. Apologetics doesn't mean I'm apologizing. It means I'm going to explain to you why I believe what I believe.
That's right.
I'm going to give you evidence as to why we believe what we believe. Apologetics are good. I've heard some apologists that are, you know, God-fearing, God men who love the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has just given an extreme amount of wisdom to be able to present, if you will, the arguments as to why we believe what we believe. I'm not one of them. I don't have that kind of ability, but I think that's a good thing. I will say this, that's not an excuse for me, because I'm told in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer
yes.
to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. God said, Jeff, you're to be ready to give an answer. You're to be ready to give an answer. Over the years, I've come into situations where I've been challenged by what people have said, and I've not always had an answer. Now, shame on me, possibly, for not having an answer. But I've taken that not to make me fear, but to make me dig. So when I have been presented arguments from people of other religious backgrounds or people who are not believers, it's made me go back to my Bible and find answers. And so I want to encourage you, don't let the fear of men's faces keep you from finding answers.
Yes.
If you are in an office setting or talking with your neighbor, and they present a question, be honest with them. Tell them, I'm not sure, but I'm going to try to find out. And then dig into God's Word and find the answer, because it's in there somewhere, and present it. We had one last week. We were in an apartment complex and talking to a gentleman who believed you cannot keep your salvation. He was adamant about it, and he brought up the thought of murder. He said, there's no way if you say you're saved and you out murder somebody that you can keep your salvation. Well, that's one of those things where, you know, my first thought is, number one, if you're truly born again, you're not going to go out and murder. But then he put it this way. you're there and a man's going to try to kill your family, and you're going to defend your family, and you kill that person. I said to the man, sir, that's not murder.
That's right.
But he said, oh, yes, it is. And then, you know, so I went back to, you know, the Old Testament a little bit, and he said, that's all Old Testament. That's not New Testament. And any killing is murder, that kind of thing. And you know what? Shame on me. I just couldn't think. You know, I thought about how Jesus told his disciples to bring some swords. I think about, you know, there in Romans where the government does not bear the sword in vain. You don't use a sword to clean your teeth, you know. You use a sword. You don't use it as a paddle. You use it to kill. That's what you use a sword for. So, you know, those thoughts went through my mind. But I walked away from there saying, I did not give a satisfactory response. I did not give a satisfactory response in defense of the Word of God. So what do? Well, I'm never going out again. I'm not going to talk to anybody because they may ask me a question I can't answer. No, I just go back to the Word of God and find the answer.
That's right.
So we're to be ready to give an answer. And here's the Apostle Paul, and he is giving a defense. And again, the word defense means an answer. He is giving an answer as to why he did what he did. So my question to you tonight is, are you ready to defend your faith? Are you ready to defend your faith? And probably many of you say, yes, I can defend my faith. Hopefully all of us can. But again, if for some reason you would say, no, I don't feel confident in that, learn. Just learn. You don't need Pastor Vaughn to teach you. We have an unction from the Holy Spirit, and we need that no man teaches is what we're taught in the book of 1 John. That obviously does not contradict what God said about being underneath, an under-shepherd, a pastor, teachers. We know that God gave those as gifts to the church. But at the same time, you see me 1 or 2 hours a week. And so we have maybe not a lot of time, but we have some time that we can give to our own study and find these truths. So Paul's defense, his answer, if you will, turned out to be to this great crowd actually a testimony of God's saving grace in his life.
Amen.
And I really can't think of any better defense than giving the gospel to someone.
Yes.
I'm going to defend why I am the way I am, and I'm going to give you this gospel witness that changed my life. And we've had the privilege of doing that. You've had the privilege of doing that. In a sense, you are defending, you are bringing forth a defense for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice these things tonight. The first thing, we'll look at verses 3-5 again. Paul said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law and the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. Let me pause here for a minute and just focus on this verse. In this verse, he's basically saying this. I've been religious. I had a chance to witness to a Baptist man last night. When I asked the Baptist man, you know for sure when you die, where you'd spend eternity? He said, I don't know that. I said, you could know, would you like to know? And so he allowed me to speak to him. And the way I began my witness was to tell him that I was religious. I told him I did exactly what you do. I went to church every week, went faithfully every week. I got baptized twice in my life. I joined the church. I did all these religious things, but did not know that I had eternal life. I didn't know that. And so that opened the door for me to witness. And you notice with Paul, as he begins his defense, his answer to these people, he said, I've been religious, just like all you thousands of Jewish people have been religious. And he points out the fact that he was underneath the tutelage of Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, and one of the most brilliant of men in all of Israeli history. I mean, even by today's standards, the name Gamaliel will be considered great. He is only one of 7 Jewish doctors honored with the term Rabban, not rabbi, but Rabban. And that particular term has a meaning to it. It just means our master. You are our master. He was highly respected. And even in the book of Acts, you find an occasion in the early chapters where we went over this, when Peter and many of the apostles were in Solomon's porch witnessing, and then temple guards came out and arrested them and put them in confinement. And overnight, God releases them and says, go back out and witness again. So they go back out and they begin to witness. And the, I guess it was the Sanhedrin, had met together to determine what they were, well, maybe not the Sanhedrin, but the group of men, the Pharisees and Sadducees, had gathered together to determine what they were going to do with these men, because they certainly didn't want them witnessing. They didn't want them bringing up the name of Christ. So they went out and they brought them back in before the council, and they said, you are to stop. You're no longer to preach in this name. Of course, Peter said, whether it be right or not, we're going to obey God rather than men. We're just going to do what God told us to do. Sorry, we're going to keep preaching this name. Many of those men, many of those Pharisees and Sadducees in that crowd got bitterly angry and were ready to put them to death. It was Gamaliel who said, hold on, guys. If this thing is of God, it doesn't matter what you do to these men, you won't stop it.
That's right.
So don't go to these rash, harsh extremes to put these men to death. Just give them a good beating and then let them go. And if it's of God, you will not be able to stop it. Well, they weren't able to stop it. 2,000 plus years later, they've never been able to stop it.
Amen.
No one's been able to stop it. No one has. So Gamaliel had that reputation of being different from the normal Pharisee in that, you know, when we use the term Pharisee, we mean like what? Hypocrite, right? If I called Brother Lecter, you're a Pharisee. Well, in a sense, I'd be calling him like a hypocrite. It's not a good term. And that's the reputation that many of the Pharisees had developed during this period of history in Israel. Gamaliel did not have that reputation. He was a highly respected man. In fact, they called him the beauty of the law. That was a title they gave to Gamaliel. You are the beauty of the law. That sounds pretty good. No one ever said anything about me being beauty. Not the beauty, just the beast kind of guy. But anyway, so he sat underneath Gamaliel. God greatly worked through Gamaliel. Now listen, God worked through Gamaliel to prepare Paul. There are times in a lost person's life where God is bringing things into their life to prepare them for things in which they will do in their life as a Christian. God, we're told that we were chosen before creation. Chosen, Ephesians 1:4, before the foundation of the world, before the earth was founded, before it became a planet, God had chosen us. Now, I don't understand all the ways of God. I'm no Calvinist, but I can just tell you something. I believe that. I believe God chose us. And God was working to prepare us for that day that we would come to Christ. Anyway, so he sat underneath the feet of Gamaliel. He was very religious. But stop for a moment and think about what is religion. What is religion? The term religion has this definition: a ceremonial observance or worshiping. A ceremonial observance. So while we were out last night, we came across an elderly Catholic woman. She's been part of the Catholic Church all of her life, and she dearly loves it. And we attempted to talk to her about Christ, but to no avail. But she was very polite, very kind. And she spoke about her love for the Mass, her love for the traditional practices of the Roman Church. It's a ceremonial observance. I mean, probably some of you have been in a Roman Catholic service. You see the way they dress the ornate robes and all the things that they do within their practices. It's a ceremonial observance. So is the Baptist Church. We have our own ceremonial observance. I will not go into the pulpit unless it's like 100. I preached one time in 105 degree weather with no air conditioning up at a church in Kentucky, and I decided I am going to take my coat off for this because I was ready to faint. So I took my coat off for that. But anyway, you know, you see me up there in a coat and tie. That's a ceremonial observance in a sense. Just no matter what denomination or what kind of church, we all have our own particular ceremonies. That's what religion is to people.
Yes.
That's what it's become. Religion is just a ceremonial observance in some setting like this, whether it's with thousands of people or with just a handful of people. And that's their form of worshiping. Does that make sense to you? So when you talk about religion, it's not really a term of positivity. It carries a negative impression now. Oh, he's one of those religious people. We had a guy last night, no believer. Yep, did that when I was a kid, out of it. I'm not religious. That's the terminology, that I'm not religious. So thinking of that definition, I want you to compare it to the Bible definition of religion. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. By the way, the same man who in chapter 21 told Paul, we want you to do this ceremonial act to prove to the Jews that you are not totally anti-law. He asked him to do a ceremony, shave your head, go in, be purified for 7 days in the temple, a ceremonial act. Paul didn't need that. He'd already been purified. The blood of Jesus Christ purified him. James knew that. The Jews didn't know that. So the ceremonial act. So James, when he writes in James chapter 1, verse 26, says this, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that this man's religion is vain. Your religion is empty. So does it really matter whether a man dresses in a robe with a white square in their collar, or whether they wear a suit and tie like I'm doing tonight, and we get up and we have our ornate prayers and we have our ways of conducting worship within the house of God, whether it be a cathedral or a small building like this? Does it really matter if, according to verse 26, I'm deceiving my own heart, because when I walk out of this building, my mouth is impure, I don't bridle my tongue? And James goes on to teach that if you don't bridle your tongue, chances are you're not bridling much of anything else in your life either. A man that learns to bridle his tongue is basically pretty much bridled everything. And when people don't bridle their tongues, they probably got a lot of moral, maybe I should say immoral issues within their hearts and minds and in their actions. So he said, you know what? We can talk about being religious, but if you don't live religion outside these walls, if people don't see true religion outside these walls, your religion is empty.
Amen.
Your religion is vain. Now he goes on to give the true definition of religion. And sometimes I'll share this with people when they, oh, you're just one of those religious fanatics. Let me tell you what religion really is. Chapter 1, verse 27 of James. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To visit the fatherless and the widows. Now, I don't believe that James nor the Holy Spirit is limiting our work of ministering to others just to the fatherless and the widow, but he's making the point. You care about people, and you're going to minister to people. What did Jesus come to do? He said, I came to minister. I came to minister to people. He said, that's religion. Not sitting in some building, either doing this, or doing, praying the rosary. That's not religion. And normally, for the vast majority of people who enter into these buildings of worship, it's vain, because they don't live what they claim out there. Okay? Does that make sense? So true, pure religion, undefiled, is to visit the fatherless and the widows, ministering to other people, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't sin. Our goal is what Peter said, be holy as the Lord your God is holy. That's a really high standard. And God has no other standard. He doesn't have a standard for the Baptists and a standard for the Lutherans. He has the same standard for everybody who comes to know Christ as their Savior.
Yes.
Holiness, that's it. That's the standard.
That's right.
No sin. No sin. I remember it was Rich Tozier preaching here years ago. He was preaching out of Ephesians chapter 5. And just so I don't forget the words, you don't have to turn there. But as he preached there, he was talking about just living a holy life. And he made this observation, and it stuck with me ever since. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and have given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint." Don't let this happen in your life once. That's a high standard. But God says that is religion. So the next time somebody wants to hassle you about being a religious person, say to them, "Define for me the term religion." Here's some apologetics. "Define for me the term religion." And then give them the true definition of religion. And that really, in a sense, is what we find in Paul's testimony. He begins by speaking about his old life. This is what I was before I got saved. I was religious, but I was lost.
Right.
I was doing all the ceremonial observances as a good Jew would do. And that's confirmed in Philippians chapter 3. But he was lost. And then look, we'll skip over some of this just for time's sake. Go down to verses 4 and 5. There he said, and I persecuted this way unto the death. And that's basically what Christianity was called at that time, the way. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Here, Paul is acknowledging what any of us who try to give the gospel to people have to acknowledge. Paul was saying, "I was sinful." And there's no way, I don't care if he did it under the guise of religion, there's no way, and the terms here used, persecute people, put people to death, and punish people, that can be thought of as good. One of the blessings of being a Baptist, one of the blessings of being a Baptist as we trace our lines back through the course of time, is not pacifists, but people of a gentle way. We don't go out and riot. Now, I know we got our Westboro Baptist churches. That is not a Baptist church.
That's right.
They're just not. But the Baptists through the centuries have been a pretty genteel people. Yeah, they'll stand up for their country, but they are not given to violence. And that's a good testimony when you look at the history of the Baptist faith, if you want to put it that in those terms. Well, here Paul is as a Jew, and he wanted to slaughter these people. And Paul had the blood of many people on his hands. You read other passages where he talks about what he did. He was guilty. And I find myself sometimes using Paul as an example. Like, you don't think God can forgive murder? Look at Paul!
Right.
Look at all the blood that was on his hands.
Amen.
And I'll use Manasseh out of the Old Testament. Look what God did to forgive him. God can forgive anything and will. And so he did, in his defense, what we would do in presenting the gospel in order to not appear to act as though we're superior to a person, just like that man I talked to last night. I'm trying to make him understand. I'm a sinner. Yeah, I've been religious, but I'm a sinner. And I said to him, there are things I've done I would be embarrassed to tell you. And I said, gratefully that we don't have to tell each other our sins. We have to tell him our sins. But to put ourselves in that position. And so Paul, you find, is speaking of his old life, presenting himself, yes, religious, but lost, a sinner. And then look at verses 6 through 11. verses 6 through 11. And it came to pass that as I made my journey to come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Let me just pause here for a moment. You notice here in verse 8, he says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou, Paul, you are persecuting me. Paul, you are persecuting me. I have committed sins against other people at times. Maybe a word of gossip. Maybe a critical spirit. Maybe a wrong response, an unkind response to people. There have been people I've had to go back to and ask God not only for forgiveness, but those people for forgiveness. But ultimately, as David said in the 51st Psalm, my sin is against thee and thee only.
That's right.
Yeah, I know what I did to Bathsheba, and I know what I did to her husband Uriah, but God, my sin is ultimately against you. And so here in verses 6 through 11, and we would do this too as we witness to people, Paul recognized his sin and offense toward God, and that's what he's stating to these people. Yes, I had an old life, I was religious, but I was lost, and I was sinful. And my sin and offense was not toward all those people I had put to death. In reality, my sin was against the holy God. No matter whether your sins are against other people or your sins are, for lack of a better expression, probably a dumb expression, personal, no one knows what you're doing. Every one of your sins and every one of my sins is against a holy God.
Amen.
And that's what we have to understand. So in that encounter with the Lord Jesus, Jesus did not say, Saul, Saul, why persecutest the church? Why persecutest thou those men and women that were living in Jerusalem all those years ago? No, he didn't say that. He said, why are you persecuting me? You understand this. And every lost person in the world has to come and understand this. My sin is against a holy God.
That's right.
And he's pointing this out to these people. He's pointing these things out. In our defense, in other words, our witness, people need to know that we have offended God. And that terminology, offense, is found in the book of Romans. I mean, the very book that Paul wrote as, in a sense, an apologetic to, maybe not an apologetic, but at least to explain the gospel itself. Probably the greatest book in the Bible, giving the gospel in its pure form so you can understand exactly what needs to be done. Go to chapter 5 of Romans, look at verse 15. Romans chapter 5, and look at verse 15. It says in chapter 5 of Romans, the 15th verse, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, and when he uses the term one, he's referring to Adam, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. So he uses that term offense. We have offended a holy God, but God sent his Son in our place to bear our offense.
Amen. Praise
you. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He took our offense. So Paul lays this out. So again, he spoke of his old life, and then he spoke about his recognition of his sin and offense toward God. And the last thing, I'll try to go through this quickly, he realized his need for cleansing from sin. And you see this in his words beginning in verse 12. "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So here again, he realized his need for cleansing from sin. So in his defense, in his answer to these people, he gave them really the gospel, if you will. I just want you to notice a few things here. In verse 4, you see the goal of salvation. And what is that? The goal of salvation is that we know, see, and hear him. When I was studying this afternoon, I just noticed that. So in really real bold underlining, I underlined the word know, I underlined the word see, and I underlined the word hear. Paul said himself, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. That was Paul's ultimate goal. I want to know him.
Amen.
You know, I've been around some what are termed big name preachers. And sometimes, you know, especially when I was younger, being around big name preachers, you want them to kind of recognize you. And normally they never did. You're what? You're just, go away, son. That kind of thing. No, they were never like that. But to have him take notice of me. Him take notice of me. And he has.
Thank you, Lord.
And he has to you too. He recognizes us. He recognizes us. And then it says to see, Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, keeping our eyes on him constantly. And then to hear. I mean, that's another goal of salvation. John 5, 24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He that heareth. Just like in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, the third verse, blessed is he that readeth, they that hear. And I noticed over and over again in the book of Revelation, he says, let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You better hear this. Over and over again, you better hear this. It's an important book. But again, the goal of salvation is so that we can see him, know him, and hear him. But I also noticed later on, I went back and looked at it, verse 14, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. You realize that's the exact same thing that God says about you? That God has chosen you? God chose you, Ephesians 1, 4 again, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose us. I do not fully understand that. I don't fully understand it, but I sure like it. That before I was even a thought, before the day of April 20th, 1959, and 9 months before I was conceived in my mother's womb, God already said, I'm choosing him. I'm choosing him. God did the same for every one of you. That's a tremendous thought. So when you come down to verse 16, you know what? I need about 20 minutes on this portion. If you'd like me to go to 8:30, I'd be glad to do it. But I got to go ride a church van, so I can't do it. So we'll just stop here for the night. We'll stop there with that thought of Paul presenting through his defense the gospel to these people. What kind of difference did it make in those people? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. You know, we know what happened when Peter preached. 3,000 were saved. We know what happened when the man was healed on the Solomon's porch. 5,000 were saved. We're not told that anybody was saved through this. But I just got a hunch that somebody in that crowd standing there, it may not have been thousands, it may only have been one or two, but somebody got convicted by hearing what Paul gave in his testimony. For too long, I guess, my mindset, because I was kind of taught this. You need to win scores and scores and scores of people, hundreds of people a year. And that's kind of my mentality. And quite honestly, I've seen a lot more people saved in years past than I have in recent years. We did lead a man to the Lord here on Saturday, a man from Ghana. We'll mention his name here in a minute. But it's not always about the numbers. I'm not opposed to numbers. Man, I'd love to see this building filled. I'd love to be able to have, you know, report to 230 people in this building like we used to have when I first came here. I'm not opposed to that. But it's about the individual.
Yes.
It's about the individual.
Amen.
Reaching an individual with the truth of the gospel. So in that particular message that Paul gave, were there thousands of saved? There's no indication. In fact, that crowd was feverishly against him. But I wouldn't be surprised when we get to eternity that we find out that somebody got saved. And that, let me conclude by saying, you don't know what's happening when you give somebody the gospel.
That's right.
You say, well, they got upset with me, and they don't want to talk to me for the next 5 weeks. Maybe because they're under conviction. You hand out a tract at, you know, Hobby Lobby, and the person that receives it just kind of, but they go back and they read it, and they get saved, and you won't know that till you stand in heaven, and somebody comes up and taps you on the shoulder and said, you were in Hobby Lobby one day, and you hand me a gospel tract, and I'm here because of that. We'll only know when we get into eternity. So keep witnessing, whether it's in front of thousands like Paul did, or whether it's to just one, keep witnessing, keep telling people, keep sharing the gospel of Christ. Father, thank you for what we've heard from your word tonight, and pray, God, it would sink deep into my own heart and mind, and I pray others here would be the beneficiaries of that truth that we saw from your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll take a look at the spiritual list tonight. And if you would, on the new converts list, write the name Ernest Atta. Ernest Atta. He's only been in the United States, well, he's been here about 5 years. And then his fiance is coming over from Ghana, so living near the church here. So he professed Christ as a Savior on Saturday, so pray for him. We have this prayer list, and I know who a whole bunch of these people are, as I've mentioned before, praying for some of these people for years and years and years. So if you happen to have any updates on any of these people, you can certainly do that on the spiritual list. If you need to add somebody for salvation, you can do that. And so anything tonight on that? I would have you write down in the additional prayer list, Vicki Hunniford in the loss of her son. So I don't know what will be done. I don't know if there will be a funeral for him. I don't know any of that. Ashley, have you spoken to Vicki at all? Okay, private service. So just pray for them. I talked to her, I think, on Saturday, but I haven't talked to her since Saturday, so I haven't heard any more. So anything else tonight, any other special requests or maybe a blessing you want to share tonight? Brother Mike?
Praise the Lord. On the praise side, it's going to be the largest group we've had by far since before COVID. We've got over 160 people.
That is good.
Missionaries and excited. It's also going to be very challenging. Brother Morrison obviously is in a place where he needs a lot more help, so there's a lot more in Brother Luke and myself and Brother Black, and so we're excited about the opportunity, but at the same time, it's an awesome task to train that many people.
Yeah, we just got Brother Morrison's letter in today, so he was going over. He sounds like he's doing okay. I mean, not. I know he's not great, but he'll be able to lead it.
Yes, sir.
Okay. So that's the same week as our Bible school up in New Philly, Ohio. And let's just pray that God will use it. I want to go and observe it at some point. If you guys would quit scheduling things when I schedule things, that would help. It's like I want to go down to the camp meeting down at Taze Valley. Taze Valley is the largest independent Baptist church. They run, I think, well over 1,000 people down there. And they always have this great camp meeting every June. And they bring in all these big name preachers. And it's like, I want to go, but we always got things going on here and I can't go. So I'll do another sabbatical. I'll just take June off and go to AMCT and go to the camp meeting.
There you go.
Anyway. So pray for the AMCT meeting. Anything else? Bible school, pray for that. Don is here almost daily working and keeping Paul in line. And that's an extremely difficult task. And
right.
Paul needs to be kept in line. I had a big crowd here Monday night. Had a lot of people here working. So that was good. But always a ton of things to do. We're going out. You know, the last few weeks just trying to canvas and we're not finding many kids. It's like, where have all the kids gone? It's like, kids are all over this place. And so just pray that God will bring in some kids, lost kids, and see some kids saved. And just God do work in Bible school. So anything else? All right, if not, we will go ahead and divide up for prayer tonight. There is teen hangout this Saturday or Friday at 6 o'clock. So don't forget if you have teenagers for that. I don't think there's anything officially on Saturday, but I'm sure there's going to be a lot of people over here working. And then Sunday is Father's Day, and guys, we have a special gift, and I think every man in here is a dad anyway. But even if you're not a dad, we'll give you a bag of pretzels. I mean, we'll do something for you. But anyway, that should be a good day. And then graduate recognition at the 5 o'clock service. So I'm really looking forward to this one because of the two young men that are graduating, one from college and one from high school. God's brought them through some things in their lives, and they've both done extremely well. And that should be a good evening. So we'll have a reception afterwards, so that'll be at 5 o'clock on Sunday night. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray.